This podcast is a service of South Canyon Baptist Church in Rapid City, South Dakota. For more information about our church, visit southcanyonbaptist.org.
Good morning, South Canyon. This is Pastor Kevin, and I'm with Pastor Brent and Pastor Josh. We are going to talk a little bit about this past Easter message on the resurrection. It was a great celebration we had together, and we're just so thankful for you, our church, and encouraged by what God is doing. Brent, let's start with you. Talk to us about where this message came from in your own mind and heart. Why did the Lord lay this on your heart, besides the obvious, the fact that he is risen?
Yeah.
What this particular Easter, talking the way you did, kind of an apologetics approach to it. Where did this come from?
Well, one of the things was the fact that April Fool's Day and Easter Sunday were on the same day, which is a very, very rare thing, and it's one of those things that in one sense could sound cheesy or be used in a cheesy way, but yet to ignore that I thought didn't make sense. And so I thought, where in Scripture does it address the resurrection and the idea of, you know, whether that's a foolish thing, whether that's real or true or not? And I knew 1 Corinthians 15, that's where Paul dealt with the Corinthians because they were having doubts about the resurrection of the dead in general, and Paul helps them to see that if that's a conclusion they adopt or a conviction they adopt, that that would rule out the resurrection of Christ, which would be one of the two essential elements of the gospel. So it was an opportunity, obviously, to preach the resurrection, to clarify and restate clearly what the gospel is, as well as to help people understand the implications of it not actually happening. So some apologetics, in a sense, yeah, in that way, to understand the ramifications that when you pull that out of the Christian structure, the whole thing crumbles, yeah, and collapses.
Yeah. Yeah,
is what Paul is saying.
Josh, I'm going to put you on the spot here. In maybe a couple sentences, how would you give us a summation of why the resurrection is necessary to the gospel?
I think that's a good question. I think some people who, you know, it's a miraculous event, and you know, miracles are miracles because they are out of the ordinary and not repeatable or observable. And so, but I think that, you know, you've got the incarnation's essential to the gospel. If Jesus is not the God-man, then he's not the Savior. You've got his substitutionary death on the cross that is essential, and then you've got his resurrection, which Jesus himself says the Son of Man must suffer many things and then rise again. I mean, he's the one that sets the standard there, that he will rise, that he will tear this temple down and rebuild it after 3 days. So the reason that it's so critical is because Jesus himself puts the stakes on it of going, he's the one that bases his, in large part, his credibility on the fact that, you know, I'm going to rise again. And so all of Christianity is built by Jesus on the fact that he will rise, and he himself doesn't expect them to believe if he doesn't actually rise. So he's the one that kind of calls the shot and then accomplishes it. So I think it goes back to those are actually the standards Jesus himself sets. And I think Paul then just logically concludes that without the resurrection, the whole thing's a hoax, a sham, move on, do something else. But if it's true, and that's the thing, is the resurrection either makes Christianity absolutely true in every way, and Christ, the God of all creation, or it's nothing. The only, as I think C.S. Lewis said, the only thing it can't be is moderately important. It's either supremely important or of no importance, but it can't be in the middle. Mm-hmm. And the resurrection is the one. The resurrection is the is the fault line there, is the line that you got to pick a side. Mm-hmm. So,
and I would say also, he says in here, Christ has not raised, you are still in your sins. And I think what he's saying there is Christ's death was preached to be for our sins. But if he wasn't raised, then we have no verification or validation that in fact his death did pay for our sins and was accepted, and the full payment for our sins. The check is cleared, is the way Josh put it in his prayer, or introduction to his prayer. Sunday morning, and I think that's a good way to think mm-hmm. of it. And another way I've read it is the resurrection is God's amen mm-hmm. to right. Jesus's it is finished mm-hmm. or paid in full, mm-hmm. which is another way that could be translated. Mm-hmm. So I think that's a way those two connect yeah. and can't be separated yeah. also.
Yeah. It's kind of a proof of purchase or yeah. receipt. You know, it's our guarantee. He is the first fruits of our resurrection. Like, yeah. So we don't have this blind mythical hope. We have mm-hmm. this solid, objective, historical reality.
Yeah. So we walk in the reality of the crucifixion and in the completion of the resurrection as Christians. And so for the Christian to hear that news again is the ongoing good news that our sins are forgiven, that we're not still in our sin.
Yeah. And then going to what you're saying there about the gospel, and we've talked about this a lot, the gospel's just not the way in, mm-hmm. it's the way on yeah. after you're in. Yeah. I was thinking about that, and I didn't really spend a lot of time on it in the message itself, but he says in verse 1, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are present tense, mm-hmm. being saved.
Amen.
This is the message that not only got you saved in the sense that we were saved, mm-hmm. but it's the message that you are being, that by which you are present tense, mm-hmm. being saved. Mm-hmm. So it's the message not only of justification, it's the message that's the heart mm-hmm. of sanctification yeah. and so forth. So I think that's yeah. another yeah. interesting thing here in this text that's helpful yeah. to remember, be reminded of.
So one of your roles, Brent, as and really for all of us as pastors in this church, is to kind of keep a pulse on the broader Christian church and what's happening in the world concerning the resurrection. What do you see in progressive Christianity? How do you see that being handled? Do you see it being attacked? What are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, I do. And of course, progressive Christianity at its very essence, using the word progressive, is that we're still progressing in our understanding of truth and right and God and
beyond scripture.
Yeah, in scripture we have what they thought and believed and some help, but there's still room for improvement, and so that ends up making the person today really the authority mm. and their gut instinct or their feeling about what would be true or what could be true. And so yes I think there is an attack. Josh mentioned incarnation and resurrection and death for our sins. And I remember reading a while back about the fact that there are many who, and then this was an older theologian who put it this way, but many today who are doing what he did, and that is they are denying or thinking it's unnecessary to necessarily believe in the entrance myth, as they call the virgin birth, and the exit myth, hmm. as they refer to the resurrection and ascension of Christ, that those are just added to try to help people understand that Jesus was someone important and special. So they add these mythical things. And again, Paul says in this text, if you don't have this, you don't have anything, as Josh has mentioned too just now. It's that important. But it is. More and more people are, this is a part of the fabric of progressive Christianity that denies things that are clearly taught in Scripture because there's not a high regard for the Scripture, for the inerrancy and authority and sufficiency of Scripture.
And this isn't new, Josh. Historically, the attack on the virgin birth, on atonement, and on the resurrection, historically, this isn't new.
No. Yeah. No, and you know, when it comes to the incarnation, even people in Jesus' hometown, you know, were like, yeah, I mean, We know your mom got pregnant with you out of wedlock, and we kind of, you know, so I mean, Jesus, even in his own day, faced that. There was certainly a lot of doubts about, no one really understood what he was talking about when he was talking about rising from the dead. Even those who were trying to follow him didn't get it. And then, you know, but they did get it enough because the Roman soldiers were going to put a legion of guards, which is no small amount of Roman soldiers, to guard the tomb, because they did at least realize that was something that Jesus predicted, and that the whole movement hinged on that happening. And so, and then it still happened, which is part of what attests to it. Mm-hmm. And I think that the writers of the New Testament are so careful that even in these miraculous events that they're talking about, even in the under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they write it like history. This does not read like Greek mythology, where they're kind of they name names. Mm-hmm. And this is still within the lifetime of these people. So, you know, you could probably still find shepherds at the writings of this who were at the manger of Jesus. Like, they named places and names, and this is within those lifetimes. People could go check this out. Paul repeatedly says, Jesus appeared to over 500 people. Most of them are still alive, and I can name names, and he does. He names names. So they treat it as a historical reality, and they write the Gospels in such a way that writing to their peers who are still within the lifetime of those who experienced this can go and verify that. And that's a hard argument to get around, because they write it as history with people around who could verify or deny it, and no one can. And there's people trying. The Roman officials are trying. The Jewish officials are trying. They want this Christianity thing dead, and they cannot kill it because there's too much history. There's too many names. There's too many witnesses. And so it's not, you know, the historical evidence for it within the Bible is just, it's undeniable. And it was, they tried to squash it even before it happened, and they couldn't do it.
Yeah, they anticipated the disciples might go and steal the body and then be able to perpetuate this myth that would make this deception from their perspective worse.
Yeah.
You know, so they tried to prevent that.
Yeah.
I posted this week something that someone I follow posted. Andrew Wilson, the little post says, Pilate, quote, go make it as secure as you can. Then priest, and then it has a thumbs up symbol, and then it has angels with the laughing, crying face, and then it says Happy Resurrection Day. Yeah. So, you know, I just think that's
great.
Interesting that Pilate said make it as secure as you can, but you can't.
Yeah.
You can't prevent what God is going to do and did.
The odds of this thing being where it is today, Christianity being where it is today, 2,000 years later, the odds are so against it that all of the thing, it had to have happened, you know, for the disciples who were a bunch of wimps at the crucifixion to be radically transformed and willing to go to their death, not one of them ever denying or questioning the resurrection, as well as hundreds of others. And the fact that this thing just spreads everywhere and transforms, you know, it says in Acts 17 that by the time Paul and Silas are halfway through their second missionary journey, people said these men are turning the world upside down. So the message of the resurrection had so much opposition, and it just, it was unseating everything. You just, and that's just within, you know, 20, 30 years that it had already began to change the world. And man, no other legend has been able to accomplish that. It had to have happened.
So in our context, or a context like ours, where there is nominal Christianity is very pervasive. Why is this truth, where the vast majority of the people that would have been in church on Sunday morning, for example, would on some level assent to the truth of the resurrection? Why is that important to restate? And I may be asking you to be a little redundant there in things you've already said, but
well, I think Josh mentioned the C.S. Lewis quote earlier, that I guess you want to help people realize that their moderate commitment, their moderate interest in the gospel, the resurrection, doesn't make sense. You ought to just walk away from all of it, or be zealous, you know, be passionate, be committed to death, like the apostles were to what Christ did, if you really believe this. You know, and I think that is, you know, I think there are a lot of people who would have been here Sunday and were here Sunday who would assent to that. But I do think that there are significant numbers of people who believe they are Christians, and everybody else thinks they're Christians, but they may not be, because there's not more than assent, and there's commitment that has to follow conviction and understanding in order for there to be true conversion, true salvation. And so, you know, the hope that something that is assumed because it's what you've always heard and you sort of assent is not, I guess, helping people maybe think through the fact that that's not necessarily faith, biblical faith, saving faith, and hopefully cause people to think along those lines and question and make it more real to people who have assumed it to some extent.
It's good news.
It is good news.
Awesome. Thanks, guys, for being with us. We hope that you were blessed by this, and Thank you for listening.
This podcast has been a service of South Canyon Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today. We hope that this production has been an encouragement to you. May God bless you.